Amen. There's a lot of good truth in that song that Christ has won it all. And man, I'm grateful to God for that. I don't know about you, but maybe I'm the only one that's ever experienced this. I don't believe I am, but maybe I am. You ever get to Sunday and come walking through the doors, or maybe get ready to start another work week or whatever the case may be, and you feel like, I don't know if you've ever experienced this, you ever feel like, well, I just barely made it this week. Well, just barely. Just struggle and fight and heartache and hardship. And man, just sometimes it's just tough. And as I was praying about what the Lord had had me to preach, you know, normally I preach through books and or through at least lengthy passages and walk through that. And, I just didn't have a piece about that right now. We'll jump into one soon enough. But just praying about what the Lord had had me to preach. I need to share with you some truth from the Scripture. Jesus has done all that we've sang about this morning. He sets us free. He has won it all. He gives us victory. He gives us liberty. But sometimes, especially the longer we walk with the Lord, we get burdened down. We get heavy laden. We get some ankle weights around us. We get the weight vest. You ever seen those weight vests that runners train with, athletes train with? Man, they put that weight vest on and zip it up tight so they can run, they can train, they can do those things. But here's the reality. Nobody shows up to the race with the ankle weights on and the weight vest on. Nobody ran a 5K. Arkansas Tech had their conference championship this week. I didn't see any of their cross-country runners that had ankle weights on or ankle vest on, because they wouldn't perform the best. They wouldn't accomplish all the goals that they had before them. They take those things off. They get rid of those things. And dear friend, let me share with you some truth. Yes, Jesus has conquered it all. His Word sets us free. But sometimes along the way, the enemy comes and whispers a lie into your ear and my ear, and we take the bait, hook, line, and sinker. And what happens when we do, we get a weight wrapped around our ankle. See, because as a believer, he realizes he can't take your salvation from you. And once the Lord Jesus saves us, he saves us past, present, and future for all eternity. We cannot lose that salvation. But what he can do is make you run the race poorly, make you stumble. Try to put things in your path where you struggle. And boy, sometimes we live weeks like that. We've got some weights hanging around our legs. We got the vest on that is burdening us down, and it's lies from the enemy. And man, we're struggling. Some of you this morning may be here thinking, I don't know if I can go another day. I don't know if I can go another week. I don't know if I can face this any longer. And this is what the Scripture says in John. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And so this morning, I want to preach to you a message that I've titled, Three Lies from the Enemy. Now listen to me. The Scripture declares Satan, our enemy, and declares him as the father of lies. It means he's got a whole lot more than three. He's got a whole lot of things, a whole lot of tricks in his bag. And he wants to make you struggle. He wants to make you stumble. He wants to discourage you. He wants you to experience anxiety, depression. And man, he wants to beat you down. He hates you. He is your enemy. But let me tell you what make really good lies. It's not the lies that are so far out in left field that it's really evident that that's a lie. Now, sometimes we work our way up there, but the lies that are most effective are sprinkled with a little bit of truth, right? Or it's a whole lot of truth sprinkled with a lot of falsehood or a little bit of falsehood in it, and it makes the whole thing a lie. And that's what happens. The enemy comes and he whispers a little bit of truth and a little bit of a lie. And man, he just gets us so far and we just start struggling and struggling and struggling. And we have bought into some of these lies. So if you have your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And verse 12, and I want to expose three lies of the enemy from this one passage this morning. And let me just say, this morning we had our first meeting of pastor prayer partners. And what that is just a group coming together. We open up the sanctuary from 8:15 to 8:45 this morning. At 8:15 sharp, we prayed as a group. And then there were individuals all over this room that prayed over every square inch of this room. And I am so grateful out of all the days that we started today, because I asked that group, pray that God would set people free from these lies. That when you walk out of these doors, that there's been a little bit more freedom in your life because God set you free from some lies that you believed. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, if you're willing and you were able, will you stand with me in the honor of the reading of the Word of God? Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Let's pray. God in heaven, I pray that this morning we would know the truth and it would set us free. I pray that the father of lies would be exposed for who he is and what he is. That is a liar and an enemy. And he has come to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus, we believe and know that you have come to give life and give it more abundantly. And so I pray this morning that life would be given and abundant life would be given. And I pray you would give me grace to preach your word with clarity and with boldness. Fill me with your spirit. Bless the preaching of your word. Give me grace to preach as a dying man to a dying people about the risen Savior. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So if you're taking notes this morning, there in your worship guide, inside that, there should have been a sheet that allows you to take notes. And I just want to focus on these two verses. But the main idea of the text is that God desires for you to live a life free from lies. Live a life of freedom. Not held down, not in bondage, not weighted down. Because if you have trusted the Lord Jesus for salvation, He wants you to run this race with endurance, run it well, finish strong. And as long as you and I are bought into the lies, that won't happen. And then secondly, if you haven't come to the place where you've trusted the Lord Jesus, like where many have come to this morning, and before that, you're like us, you bought into the whole bag of lies that somehow we can get through this life without Christ and that we can experience something blessed or something good after. Maybe you believe there's no life after. And I want to encourage you. Jesus came to give life and give it abundantly. And the only hope we have is in Christ. And so our text, as we look at it, wants to, God is declaring that you need to live a life free from lies. So the question of the text is this morning, what lies have you believed? What lies have you bought into? What sales pitch have you taken hook, line, and sinker? And so we need to set the context of this a little bit. If you have your copy of the scripture, if you were to look beginning in chapter 10, verse 1, he sets the stage for us and talk about the fathers who went before us. Hebrews is from a Jewish perspective, and I love Hebrews. It's probably my second favorite book in the Bible, and it's all about how Jesus is greater. The entire book, Jesus is greater. And so in chapter 10 of here in 1 Corinthians, and just being exalting Jesus in chapter 10, now he lays the foundation from Corinthians about this wicked church and all the things he's trying to set in order. And so chapter 10, he's talking about the fathers who have gone before them. And these reprobates, these sinful people who have been converted out of their religion, out of their Jewish tendencies, and just all the things that they had, the sinful lives that they had believed. But he says those that have gone before that were under the cloud, now he's referencing those that came out of bondage and slavery. And so he's saying those patriarchs that we look back to, Moses and these Jewish this Jewish heritage that we have, the Hebrews that came out. And so he's laying the foundation, saying that they struggled. They had all these things that they fell victim to. He says then in verse 8 that they committed sexual immorality. Verse 9 that they were tempted. They tempted Christ. Verse 10, they complained. And if you read the Old Testament, you see God blessed the people. They complained. They turned to idolatry. And then they're under the judgment of God. They repent. And we just see that vicious cycle time and time again. So then Paul's writing here to the Corinthians and telling them, hey, there's an issue. There's something I need to warn you about. And so because all that has taken place here, verse 12, he says, therefore, based on the struggles that we've seen in them, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. So he's laying a groundwork saying, look, don't think you're too good. This cycle has been played out through our history. And so lie number one, be proud of what you've done. Be proud of what you've done. Now, I know it. We live in a society where everybody gets a trophy. Everybody gets a trophy. We're just so glad you showed up. And my gracious, I don't know what tournaments in baseball or whatever sport it is really matter anymore. Because every time I turn around, they win a tournament and everybody's got a ring. And some of these kids are going to grow up and they're going to have 72 championship rings and they're going to be 16 years old. And I'm just like, I don't know which ones matter anymore. Which ones are good? Which ones are great accomplishments? And so we live in a society where everybody gets a trophy. And everybody's boasting about what they've done and who they are. And everybody's trying to carve out their space and get their platform so that they can look the biggest and the brightest. And we live in a society that if you don't yell and scream and demand your space, the society says you won't get recognized, you won't make your way, you won't get there. And dear friend, believer, can I encourage you? That is the exact opposite of what it is to be a believer, a follower of Jesus. Jesus didn't show up and try to carve out his space. demand prominence. Rather, the scripture says that Jesus said, I came not to be served, but to serve. Now listen to me. There are things that happen in your life. I get it. Grandparents, those grandbabies come, and you're fired up, and you want to show. You know what's funny to me? Most grandparents aren't that fired up, or elderly folk, they don't get that fired up about a smartphone until grandkids come along. And then suddenly, they're carrying around tablets because the pictures get better. I can see the dimples with more clarity, and it will hold more pictures. I don't know what grandparents did before phones. Maybe you just carried around a photo album. I don't know. That's fine. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not what the scripture's talking about. What he's talking about here is that God would give victory in the life of believers, and then the Israelites would use that as an opportunity to talk about how great they were, draw attention to themselves, and so on and so forth. And man, they would throw their shoulder out, patting themselves on the back, and then they would struggle and experience the judgment and the condemnation of God. And so my encouragement and challenge to you this morning is understand, if you've come to a place where God has given you victory, He has worked in your life, He has blessed you, He has blessed your family, understand that is a gift of grace and mercy from the Lord Jesus. And guard against pride. Guard against thinking that you've done anything, you've earned any of that other than the grace and mercy of God. Proverbs 16:18 says this, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. James 4:6, but he who gives more grace, therefore he said, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5:6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. God will not use a prideful person. He won't. An enemy wants to come and whisper in your ear and say, look how great you are. Look how good you're doing. And he wants you to stand back and admire what's happened in your life and wants you to take credit for it. You know, it's funny, I've been around farming cultures most all my life. Wasn't raised on a farm or anything like that, worked on some, but no matter if it was crops or cattle, all the farms I've been around, there's all kinds of different tools and implements and tractors, vehicles used on a farm. Living in southeast Arkansas 6 years and seeing the crops come in, and this time of year, man, the rice came in, and the beans, and the corn, the cotton. You know what's funny? Not a single time after a harvest, all the combine goes through, the corn's all out of the field. Not a single time did I ever, Brother Steve, drive by a field and see a John Deere tractor out there strutting. Just up on its back wheels, just strutting along, saying, yeah, that's me. I cut that corn. Not a single time. But how often, as Christians, do we see God do a good work? How often, as a church, do we see God work and God move and God bless, and we get in danger of walking along and strutting along saying, yeah, look at what we did. Look how good we are. And dear friend, that's a careful lie that we've got to avoid. we've got to run from. If you have your Bible, flip over to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. We see the illustration of Peter here in his life. Jesus is telling them that he's going to be betrayed, predicting and telling them all that's going to happen with him. And Peter answered and said to him, "Even if you are made to stumble because if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Listen to the pride in Peter. Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all his disciples. Man, listen to the pride of Peter. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to the death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour?" So here's Peter saying, "Look, Jesus, if everybody else denies you, I'm going to be right there with you. And even if it costs me to die, I'll be with you." And yet in preparation of this, Jesus is on his face praying before God, and Peter's over there taking a nap. And so Jesus confronts him saying, "Hey, you said you're willing to die with me, but you won't even pray with me." And we know the story, right? Jesus is betrayed, he's arrested, he is beaten, and he's led to the crucifixion. And all along the way, Peter will not even acknowledge that he's one of Jesus' followers. Peter had gotten full of himself. Peter had become prideful. And you and I need to be very careful. We have not arrived. If anything good has been accomplished in our life, it's been by the grace and mercy of God. And if any good work, anything has been accomplished in our church, listen to me, church family, it's been the grace and mercy of God. So lie number one I want us to see from the text this morning that the enemy will tell you is, one, be proud of what you've done. Lie number two, you are the only one that has gone through this. You are the only one that has gone through this. Look at the text. Verse 12, he says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, guard lest you fall." Don't be prideful. Verse 13, "No temptation." If you mark or underline your Bible, mark or underline that. "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." No temptation has overtaken you such as common to man. What's he saying? No temptation has come upon you that others haven't experienced. Others haven't went through. One of the lies that the enemy tells us is that you're the only one going through this. You're struggling with sexual immorality. You're struggling with pornography. The enemy will come and sit on your shoulder and say, "You're the only one. Ain't nobody else in that church struggling with that. Nobody else dealing with that. You call yourself a Christian." Struggling with anger. Mad at God about something, mad at a situation, enemy will come and lie to you. Nobody else in that church is angry. Nobody else has been angry at God. Look at all God's done in your life. And you're angry, he'll beat you down. Struggling with anxiety. Anxiety. Look at you. Nobody else dealing with that. Nobody else knows what it's like to go through this. Nobody else has been struggling with that. Boy, you're grieving, you're hurt. Nobody else has lost their wife or husband. Not like you. Not like that. And you just go on and on and on. And the enemy wants to do anything he can to get you off by yourself, to get you off in a corner and convince you you are the only one. Listen to me, church family. The scripture describes that the enemy is about roaring about like a going about like a roaring lion. We're going to read that passage in a moment. And he wants to pick you off. He wants to get you off by yourself. And he has convinced you that you're the only one facing that. You're the only one struggling with that. And that is a lie from the enemy. The scripture says, no temptation is overtaking you except such as is common to man. If you have your Bible, flip over to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Scripture says, be sober, be vigilant. Because here it is, your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion. Look, seeking whom he may devour. The enemy is after you. It's a real enemy. Verse 9. Resist him steadfast in the faith. And now I want you to catch this phrase. Knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal life by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Listen to me. I don't know what your situation is. I don't know what your struggle is. But you need to hear this real clearly. You are not the only one. You're not the only one. Now listen to me. If you came up, you know, I lost my mom in a car accident at 19 years old. If you come up to me and say, Brother Chris, I just lost a parent in a car accident, I'm not going to look at you and say, I know what you're going through. I believe it's one of the most ungodly things that we can tell people. We can identify, we can say, hey, I've had a similar struggle, but your relationship with your parent and my relationship with my parent is much different. You never know how those things affect one another. We need to be really careful what we say to people in times of grieving and going through struggle and pain. But I can share with you, man, God ministered to me. God gave me grace. God gave me peace. God worked in my life in the midst of that struggle. And God saw me through. And if he'll see me through, he'll see you through. And I can encourage people without telling them, I know exactly what you're going through because I don't. But listen to me, dear friend, you need to hear this. You are not the only one. You're not the only one with pain. You're not the only one facing anxiety. You're not the only one with health struggles. You're not the only one having to minister and serve your elderly parents. You're not the only one. The enemy has lied to you. You're an island by yourself, and you need to come back into the fold and let the strength of the fold and the great shepherd hold you up. Second Timothy 3:12, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. There will be hard days. There will be hard times. Second Peter 2:9, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. It's not God's will for you to struggle. Not with temptation, not with sin, not with those things. It's God's will for you to grow out of that and learn and be more obedient to Him. Yes, He allows those things. Yes, He allows those struggles. But it's not God's plan and God's purpose. He wants to grow you through that and work in and through your life. And then Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Well, there's great comfort there. that this morning as we sing about the beauty and the grandeur of God, and we rejoice in what Jesus has done. He is not a God that stayed in heaven with His hands crossed saying, "You figure it out." But rather, He came and put on a flesh suit, being fully God yet fully man. And the Scripture said He was tempted in every single way, yet without sin. How was He tempted in every way? 1 John tells us, lust of the eyes, pride of life, and lust of the flesh. He was tempted in every way, yet without sin. Dear friend, you're not the only one. And above all else, Jesus knows your struggle. He knows your hurt and He knows your pain. So lie number three. God will never give you more than you can handle. God will never give you more than you can handle. I won't ask you if you've said this, okay, for fear of incriminating evidence, but how many of you have ever heard this? Anybody ever told you this? God will never give you more than you can handle. A few of you are willing to admit that you heard it. Some of you are taking a nap. That's okay. I love you anyway. We live in a day and age where social media and 140 characters and boy, everybody wants to be quick and clever and witty. But sometimes we live in the age of church signs and boy, we only have so many letters and we want to be clever. But in trying to be clever and trying to be comforting, we say some really ungodly things. And this is one of the things that is out there that the enemy has given our culture, given our society, and maybe in other cultures too, where you tell people, God will never give you more than you can handle. And that is a lie from the pit of hell. It is an absolute lie. And I won't ask you if you said it, but I will say if you have said it, stop saying it. First of all, let's just take it at the most fundamental, basic meaning for our life. We were born as sinners. We chose to do sin, separated from a holy God. So now, as a young child, when we learn the difference between right and wrong, we learn the difference of what sin is and how I've sinned against a holy God, and there's nothing I can do to earn my salvation. So now what? Now I have something that I can't handle. I am grateful to Almighty God that He gave me something that I can't handle, but He gave me a way of escape in His Son Jesus. Some of y'all catch that after lunch. But listen, absolutely, the fundamental of our salvation is based on that this is a lie, that I do have something I can't handle, and that was salvation. But Jesus came and took my place, died my death, so that I would have a way of escape, and I would have salvation. So if it's not true in salvation, it's not true in other parts of our life. Notice what the text says in verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. Stop right there. Now, preacher, you just said it's a lie to say God won't give you more than you're able to handle. Yeah, because people stop reading the verse right there. Context matters. The whole of Scripture matters. People read small little phrases in the Scripture and they run with it and they don't think about the bigger implications and they don't read it in its full context. So now let's keep reading. He says, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But the conjunction matters. Notice what he says, with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. How is it that God won't give you something more than you're able? Because He provides the way of escape. And so you and I are faced every day, we are faced in the Christian life, not only in our salvation, I couldn't save myself, but God provided a way of escape. But now that I am a Christian, I'm called to live a life that looks like Jesus. That is something I can't handle, but He has given a way of escape in that He has provided the Holy Spirit of God to work, lead me into all truth and righteousness. And listen, your whole life is about facing things that you can't handle. Your whole life is about that. It's how God made us. Because if you could handle everything, you know what would happen? I don't need God. I'm not desperate for God. I see no need. I see no function. I need to see no reality of God. But your whole life is built around the premise that I have a God-sized hole that I can't fill, that only God can fill. And then as He fills it, He built me to be a person of relationship where I need others, and most desperately I need Him. And so your entire life is built on the premise that you do face things, you do have struggles that you can't face alone, that you can't handle. But thank you, Jesus. He provides the way of escape. He provides the way out. It's dependence on Him. It's reliance on His Spirit. It's knowledge of the Scripture. And it is relationship in His church. 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The struggle that you're facing, the hardship that you're going through right now, it's because God is working something in you and through you that He wants to bear fruit of righteousness. Hebrews 2:18, for in that He Himself suffered being tempted, He's able to aid those who are tempted. He knows your struggle. He's the way of escape. Jude 24, now to Him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. There's that dependence on Christ. He's given me all sorts of things that I can't deal with. I can't manage on my own. I need Him. And Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Dear friend, it may be the very thing this morning that God wants you to realize is that you are facing something that you can't handle. The task is too big, the burden is too much, and you can't handle it. And it may be that that's what Jesus has been after this whole time. God, I can't go another day. I can't figure out this situation. I don't know how to deal with it. This is what Paul was doing, right? You remember Paul had a, Scripture said he described it as a thorn in his flesh. He had a problem he couldn't get rid of. And he kept praying, God, take it from me. God, take it from me. God, take it from me. And the answer from God was, my grace is sufficient for you. He says, I'm made perfect in your weakness. It may be that God's allowing you to struggle so that He'll be glorified when He works in and through your life and you create a more sense of dependence on Him. Listen to me, dear friend. Don't buy the lie of the enemy that God won't give you more than you're able. He absolutely will, and He has. He just wants you to turn to Him because He will provide the way of escape. So the invitation is simple this morning. If you've never trusted in Jesus, there's so many lies that the enemy sells us as non-believers. Actually, the Scripture describes a non-believer as one that he's able to take captive and do his will. One of the lies of the enemy is that we'll be our own boss. I'm going to do what I'm going to do, what I want to do it, how I want to do it, so on and so forth. Reality is nobody here, believer or non-believer, neither one of you are boss of your life. Either Jesus is Lord and boss, or the enemy is using you as a puppet on a string. Sure, he's maybe allowing you to enjoy some successes in life, and you feel like there's some happiness and some things, but there's still an emptiness and a void in you. So it may be today that you say, Brother Chris, I need to be saved. I want to turn from my sin, repent from my sin, and place my faith and trust in Christ. We're going to have that time in just a moment. The other invitation is this. You may be saying, boy, I bought hook, line, and a sinker into some of those lies. Turn to the Lord this morning. Repent of them. Ask God to work and to move and do things in your life that you can't do. And trust Him. Let's pray. God, I thank You for Your grace and mercy this morning. Thank You for Your love and kindness. God, I pray and ask You in the next few moments if there's anybody here that's not repentant of their sins and placed their faith and trust in You. God, I pray that right now they would call out on You for salvation. They'd turn from their sin, invite You in to be boss and master of their life. And I pray for those that are believers, God, bought into that lie. God, You'd set them free this morning. You'd help them. God, move in these next few moments, I pray. This invitation is for you. If God spoke to your heart this morning, you can come and get on this altar and spend time before the Lord and pray. If you know that you need to be saved, you come, say, Brother Chris, I want to be saved this morning. However God spoke to your heart, you come.